Well, your bulletin has the correct chapter, but the verses for this morning's message are 1 through 10. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. The text for this morning's message, with one or two verses from Matthew interspersed in the middle. Before I read and by his grace expound upon those portions of God's word, let's ask his blessing upon it. Father, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and now I pray that it would be your word that goes forth, your power that is seen, and not the weakness and impoverished nature of the vessel. Father, let your word go forth and accomplish that for which you send it. Let the Spirit be our teacher now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." And then I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 21. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" And then continuing in Mark, "So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood by there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" By way of introduction to this account in the Word of God that we call the triumphal entry, and which we commemorate, many churches commemorate in calling this day Palm Sunday, I want to point out a couple of things that we see about our Lord's triumphal entry, about his coming into the city of Jerusalem. The first thing that I want you to realize here is the courage, the bravery of our Savior in what he is doing. If you look back in Mark chapter 10, you'll see what I mean. Verses 32 to 34, as they're on the road going up, Jesus and the disciples are talking. And he takes them aside and begins to tell them the things that are about to happen to him. And this is what he says. "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." Jesus Christ knew what was before him, and yet he didn't flinch. he went ahead and he entered the city in such a way to actually draw attention to himself. It's as if he's defying his opponents, his enemies. He's filled with strength and courage. We heard this morning in the commentary on the scripture reading about, you know, God desiring men to be men and women to be women. Well, here he is, the courageous, masculine Lord Jesus Christ coming into the city in triumph. Not only that, but we see the deity of Jesus Christ shining through in this account. It reminds me of what we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where he first encounters his disciple Nathanael. And Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Somehow what Jesus said to Nathanael was something that no one could have known, humanly speaking. And even so, here is his divine omniscience, his knowledge of all things, shining through his state of humiliation as he tells those disciples not only where to find these animals, but what exactly will happen when they do find them. And so we see his courage. We see his deity. And it was not because just that he was tired of walking to Jerusalem, but because he knew what Zechariah foretold, that he chose this lowly steed, this colt, to openly and visibly proclaim with a foretold divine authority the very same thing that he would later say to Pilate, "You say rightly that I am a king." You remember the account of Absalom, the son of David. Absalom was a usurper who wanted to put himself forward as the Davidic king. And it says in 2 Samuel 15:1, after this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. This king, this true son of David, came not with the pomp of chariots and horses and runners, but he came in the spirit that citizens of his kingdom are also to have. For we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so we see this lived out before us as Jesus chooses this way in fulfillment of Scripture to come into the city, humble, riding on the colt, obedient and ready to go with complete foreknowledge, even to the death of the cross. Now let's consider a few verses from the 118th Psalm, from which those who rejoiced at his coming into Jerusalem derived their hosanna, which means "save, we pray," as well as a little more of the context from the prophet Zechariah. Psalm 118. "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the crowds echoed the words of this song. And in Zechariah, we read this verse, chapter 9, verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so what is the nature of his kingdom? He's coming into Jerusalem as the triumphant king. What is his kingdom like? This kingdom that we know does not originate in this world and is not like the kingdoms of this world. What is it like, this kingdom that we find in these passages and others, such as Daniel's vision, where the stone cut out strikes the statue and destroys it, the statue representing the kingdoms of this world, and that stone becoming a mountain that fills the earth? Well, this kingdom is a kingdom of peace. It is a kingdom that will include in its fullness all nations. And it is a kingdom that will triumph over all others in time and eternity. And so we have the courageous God-man coming into the city, proclaiming himself king and over such a kingdom as this. The first way in which I want to apply this passage and these truths that we find herein is very brief and simple. And it's given to us so succinctly in the Lord's model prayer for his disciples. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let this triumphal entry account be an exhortation to you to pray for the coming of Christ's kingdom in every heart, in every family, in every nation. This was the essence of the Hosanna. This is what the words those people were crying out means. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom that comes. That's what it meant. May it be the earnest and fervent prayer of our hearts as well. Lord, may your kingdom come increasingly in me, in my loved ones, in my nation. And it is only as we see ourselves not as isolated believers, each doing his or her own thing in the world, but as members of this eternal kingdom of peace that includes all nations and that will triumph over all others. It's only as we see ourselves as members of that kingdom, vitally and personally interested in its success, that we fervently will make that petition to God, thy kingdom come. And so the second way in which I want to apply this passage to us is by taking a little more time to examine our credentials, so to speak, as members of that kingdom. I had the dubious pleasure of going to the Motor Vehicle Bureau last week in connection with renewing my commercial driver's license, and I had to jump through a lot of hoops and show a lot of credentials. What are our credentials that we are members of this kingdom? I think of the words of the disciples regarding certain Samaritans who would not receive the Lord Jesus. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. And so I ask you, and I ask myself, of what spirit are you and I? In Matthew's account of the triumphal entry, it says, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? But consider this. Within a few days of this joyous reception, what will crowds in Jerusalem be crying out? Crucify him. Crucify him. And so in our allegiance, are we rejoicing, fruitful citizens of the New Jerusalem? Or are we Absaloms, serving our own interests and trying to build our own little kingdoms? How strange his command must have seemed to those disciples. Go into that village, go to perfect strangers, confiscate two useful beasts of burden, and if you're questioned, your defense is simply to say, oh, the Lord needs this. Do we obey promptly and without grumbling when his commandments take us in strange ways, when we might be tempted to question and balk at them? So again, of what spirit are you and I? Are we of the spirit of the Hosanna crowd or the spirit of the crucify him crowd? How about in our affections? Are we Jonathans to God's chosen king? No less than three times the Bible says of David's friend Jonathan that he loved David as he loved his own soul. How much more should we love King Jesus and demonstrate it in the way that he said our love would be proven by keeping his commandments? Or are we like Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife? 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Are we outwardly appearing close to the king, claiming covenant union with him, but secretly despising him in our hearts? Despising doesn't necessarily mean to have an aggressive hatred or malice towards someone, but to think little of them, to belittle them in your heart. In God's eyes, the despising of the professed atheist who proudly says, there is no God, and the despising of the one who's a Christian in name only are only two peas in a pod. So to see just how much we think of the king, to examine ourselves to know whether we despise him or love him, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of our lives with a few more questions. And the first one I'd ask you is this, and ask myself, has Christ the King entered triumphantly into our homes? Into our homes. Peter writes, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, Paul says that we are to be given to hospitality. It's to be a way of life, a part of our normal routine. Dear ones, how much loneliness, how much straying of the sheep, how much misunderstanding and misperception can be just wiped out among God's people as we obey this. How much true sharing and mutual burden bearing occurs in that context. How much richer our fellowship with one another becomes as our culture, as a church, is to be given to hospitality to one another and to those who are outside, thus providing opportunities for witness and sharing and giving. Yes, it takes effort. Yes, it takes you out of your comfort zone. Yes, you might have to get out the vacuum cleaner, but it's worth it. Open your homes. Get to really know that member of the congregation with whom thus far you've only exchanged a polite greeting once a week. Or how about family worship, worship in the home? Is this assembly that we are in right now an assembly of households who worship every day? Or is it a gathering of the worldly minded who worship about 1 hour per week? Here's a suggestion for those who feel that they, quote, get nothing out of going to worship at church. Start making efforts at worshiping at home daily. If you don't get anything out of the sermon, start with the text of the last one you heard. Study it in your private devotions. Get a copy of it and listen again. Ask the preacher what he meant. Things will start to change as Jesus comes triumphantly into your home in these ways. The kingdom will come more and more in the part of it which the King has posted you in. That's what each of us are. We have a post. We have a position. We have a calling in the kingdom of God, his kingdom of grace and love and joy. Another question: has Christ the King entered triumphantly into our budgets? I was recently talking with a brother in the Lord, and he shared this illustration with me. He said to a group of people, let me show you how much you love the Lord. And he asked them, how much do you spend on cigarettes? And he said, well, how much do you give to the church? And the point was kind of made right away. We might be tempted to shrink back from giving in a depressed economy. You've heard of Reaganomics? Let me tell you about Christonomics. What better time than in a depressed economy to take advantage of the Lord's invitation to put him to the test? Where else does God say to us, test me? I like the way the English Standard Version renders Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Do you believe God is faithful? Go ahead, put him to the test as he tells you to do regarding your money. Let the humble King ride into, triumphantly, into that part of your life. Has Christ the King entered triumphantly into our relationships with unbelievers? As with hospitality, this takes time, it takes planning, it takes study and effort to obey his commandment given through Peter. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Like the disciples promptly obeying his command to go into the village and get those animals. In doing this, you might have to deal with strangers, and you might feel like you're dealing with donkeys. We had a man whose ministry is evangelism, come and talk with your session recently. He had some very challenging words to us and some statistics about churches that shrink because they stop practicing evangelism. Let's not decline from active involvement in personal witnessing. Colossians 4, 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Finally, as Christ the King entered triumphantly into our schedules, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, we could go on, but it's needful to speak now in conclusion of what is foreshadowed by the triumphal entry that we commemorate on this day we call Palm Sunday. In Luke's account of it, in his account of the triumphal entry, we see the Lord Jesus' grief over Jerusalem, and he prophesies of its coming judgment and demise. And in other places, he foretold what was going to happen and did happen in the year 70 AD, when the Roman legions came and destroyed the city, not leaving one stone upon another at the temple. Well, there is a grander and far more triumphant entry to come and a greater judgment in its wake when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What happened there in Jerusalem was just an inkling. But here, Paul is talking about a crowd that's really rejoicing, admiring the eternal King as he comes again, now with a glory that makes all the pomp of all the earthly kings whoever were pale into utter insignificance. But there's also the punishment of everlasting destruction for those with no allegiance to this king, for those who do not have him first in their affections. Jesus had come in through a gate into the city of Jerusalem, yet he himself is the entrance to the salvation of this eternal kingdom. For he said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and only through him will anyone shout Hosanna. Save, we pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Only through him will anyone shout those final hosannas. And so, believe him now. Receive him into the gates of your own heart and into your life. Be a loyal subject of his eternal kingdom. And in conclusion, let me read again from the 118th Psalm from which that Hosanna was derived. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the account in your word of the courageous God-man, our King, and his coming into Jerusalem for the purpose for which you sent him, to die on the cross that he might accomplish the salvation of his elect people. Father, may we cry indeed from our hearts, Hosanna. May we receive him as King into our lives and into our hearts, into every aspect of our lives. Lord Jesus, rule over us, conquer our indwelling sin and rebellion against you, and make us to be loyal subjects filled with your grace and your love, sharing it with one another and with those who are outside. Lord, be our triumphant King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our worship as we sing. Oh, no, we're not. We're going to have the Lord's Supper first. Okay. Pastor Tindall.